That's precious. And money can't buy it. And you can't study for it in an institution. But God gives it. There's a song I really like that says, "Ain't nobody do me like Jesus." You know, no one can do me like Jesus. And we need to know him. And the wonderful thing is, you know, life is hard, isn't it? Life is a lot harder than I expected it was ever going to be when I was a teenager, a child growing up. I sort of heard people saying life's hard, but actually life can be excruciatingly difficult. But we have a God who can handle that and bring us through, and bring us through praising and rejoicing and knowing him personally, like we know you know him. We know you know him. Thank you. Let's carry on reading God's word. Chapter 4 from verse 13 then. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. In that reading, friends, we are breaking through into the royal line like this golden thread. That's it. That genealogy there. When we all talk about genealogies and how they can be kind of a bit kind of name after name, boring. Can we pronounce them? Scarcely. This is a gold thread. This is a breakthrough. And we are, the title of this sermon this evening is that we are an auspicious people, the auspicious people of God. Ruth, the lowly Moabite widow, comes into the auspicious people of God, breaking through into the royal line from which comes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's awesome. And that's us. This is our genealogy as well, as we come in by faith into this people, the people of the risen King. We've been praying since we arrived around in Wiltshire around July last year. We've been praying for a neighbor who is unwell, believer, unwell. Scarcely do we see her. But we've been praying for a kind of a breakthrough, you know? And I've had some chats with her husband, and he's a lovely guy, but hurting. The other day, we got a knock on the door, opened the door, and we barely recognized who it was. It was the man's sick wife. She came through into our hallway, said hi, we had a chat, And we asked her how she was doing. She said, I've been feeling a bit better. You know what she said? She said, I feel like I've been in a cage. But now the cage is open. And I can begin to find my wings and fly. I just thought, hallelujah. The Lord hears prayer. Now she was fearful even as she said it. She's like, well, maybe just in saying it, I'm going to regress again. And so we prayed in the hallway with our neighbor, for our neighbor. And next day we saw her, she was up and about as well. And just, it's exciting, breakthrough. Do you need a breakthrough? I was reading about a pastor in China who got arrested with 100 or so members of his congregation on December 8th or 9th last year, who is determined not to go out on violent protest or incite members of his congregation. In fact, he wrote a letter to his congregation before going to prison to urge the congregation not to go out in violent protest, saying, we have a king, we belong to a kingdom. It is not our job to make any communist regime fall. That's not our job. God can do that. God's got all of that covered. We live to God. We pray to God. We are members of his kingdom. We're safe and sound. We don't have an axe to grind. And that's how he pastors his congregation as he's going to carry through his sentence. Wonderful, wonderful. The Lord has broken through in that man's life. And his people are being urged to pray by him to seek the Lord for any breakthrough that is to come on a national scale in terms of a change of the regime. We need something of a breakthrough in this country. I watched a very informative 4-minute video the other day about the economic situation in our country and saying it doesn't look bleak because of Brexit alone, but this economist was saying the problem, a problem in our country, a significant problem, is the gross domestic product to debt ratio. So our gross domestic product, gross domestic product is what our country produces. And part of that comes from private consumption, stuff that you and I buy, feeds into our nation's gross domestic product, what we produce as a nation. But a lot of what you and I buy is fueled by money that doesn't belong to us. It's fueled by debt. Debt-fueled consumption. And that's a problem. It's a bubble that will pop unless something changes, unless there's some kind of a breakthrough. A few weeks ago, this is a personal story now. A few weeks ago, I woke up in the morning. It was Sunday morning. I was due to come to church. Wasn't really feeling it. You know those mornings when you don't want to get out of bed particularly? Do you know what I found myself doing? I found myself looking at my phone and I was on amazon.co.uk about to purchase something. I was like, what are you doing, Daniel? You need to take your family to church. And you're there, you're about to buy a new phone cover for your phone. Healing myself through what? Private consumption. Might be a phone cover, might be new bongo skins, or just buying something. Sometimes we do that, don't we? It's like therapeutic shopping. What's yours? What breakthrough do you need? Or to put it another way, is there a mountain in your life that you would have uplifted and cast into the sea, as Jesus puts it in the Gospels? Even with faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, get up, off you go, into the sea. What's yours? Now, the reason I'm talking about breakthrough like that is because we are introduced in this passage and in the passage last week to a character called Perez, okay? And it's interesting that Perez is the son of Judah. Now, we all know that Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. But it's interesting that this genealogy starts with Perez. Why Perez? Why not Judah? Because Perez was a breakthrough baby. Perez was a breakthrough baby. You know what happened when Perez was born? You can read about it. I think it's, is it Genesis 38, 39? Basically, Perez's brother, Zerah, got his hand out first when his mother was in labor. Mother was Tamar, okay? So out comes Zerah's hand, and the midwife is like, okay, here's the firstborn, this is it. So she ties a ribbon around his wrist so he can be identified as the one who came out first, right? But then Zerah's hand goes back in, and out comes Perez. And so the midwife says, oh, this is how you've broken through, is it? Perez breaks through. So Perez, the little newborn baby Perez, personifies the kind of people that God's people are. We are an auspicious breakthrough kind of people. Doesn't look like we're coming out first and then whoop. This is how you've broken through. Wowzers. That's what the midwife says. Breakthrough. Does anybody know who Boaz's mum was? Rahab. Boaz's mum was Rahab. Perez's mum is Tamar, right? She has no particular genealogy in the people of God. She's sort of a nobody, but she comes into the people of God by marrying Judah's sons. Judah's sons, Ur and Onan, they were both wicked and God put them to death. And then Tamar, you know what she does? She pretends to be a shrine prostitute. And along comes Judah one day and sleeps with the shrine prostitute. Okay, and that's how Tamar gets pregnant with Perez and Zerah. And so Tamar, as it were, breaks into the people of God, and her children, one of them, Perez in particular, is this breakthrough baby whose line is going to continue down to the Lord Jesus. And along the way, we meet Boaz, whose mum was a prostitute in Jericho, Rahab. So she comes in to the people of God. Do you get the picture? There are unlikely, exceedingly unlikely, kind of Gentile nobodies coming, being redeemed, grafted into this wonderful people from which kings are going to come, from which the King of Kings comes, into which we get grafted by faith into this auspicious breakthrough people of God. What's your mountain? Can it be lifted up and cast into the sea? Yes, it can, because this is the kind of people that we've come into in the Lord Jesus. A breakthrough people, by definition. It's who we are. It's what we've got going on under the bonnet, in the backstory, from generation to generation, in the faithfulness, in the grace of our God. So don't be looking at yourself in the morning and saying, if you're a Christian, and saying, loser. I tell you, I was on a Bible course one time. I shared this with Ben the other week. I was on a Bible course in London. And before classes started, I needed to use the men's room. I walked into the men's room. I stumbled across a fellow student who was looking in the mirror saying, you idiot. Seriously, I shut the door and I left him to it. And then Ben helpfully said, well, I hope you're praying for the guy. Don't be doing that. That's not the kind of people we are. That's not what defines us, and it's not what should characterize us. We need to be the kind of community that we see here in Ruth chapter 4. So let's look at the kind of community that's here in Ruth chapter 4. So we have the wonderful news, verse 13. The Lord gave her conception, Ruth. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now, the women get wind of this, obviously, and they say to Naomi, interestingly, they say it to Naomi, not to Ruth. They say to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. So this is a community that not only recognizes redemption, and a good thing when they see it, but they declare it. That's important. It's important that we not only recognize new life in Christ when we see it, but that we declare it. And when you see one of your brothers or sisters doing something worthwhile in the Lord's service, declare it, say it to them, encourage them. Be like Barnabas, son of encouragement. We're a breakthrough people. And the thing is that people who are going through stuff that's really, really hard, no matter how hard it is, the Lord is going to be doing good stuff through them that they can't even see themselves. And they're liable to wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, you idiot. And we need to put them back on the right track and say, no, it's not like that. Did you see what you just did? Did you see the way you spoke to that woman this morning? She was encouraged and strengthened by the words that you spoke to her as you looked her in the eye and said, the Lord's got this. Now, it's interesting. Whose breakthrough is it? Who's getting redeemed? The women in verse 14, like I said, they say to Naomi, not to Ruth. So whose breakthrough is it? And they go on in verse 15. He shall be to you, that is this son that is born to Ruth, he shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. They celebrate this community. So first of all, it's a community that recognizes and declares redemption, breakthrough. Second of all, verse 15, it's a community that celebrates and rejoices in restoration and righteousness. This woman, Ruth, she loves Naomi with this kind of almost an undying love. As we saw back in chapter 1, verse 16 and following, she makes this oath to death, them until death. She says, I'm sticking with you, Naomi. I'm sticking with your people, and I'm sticking with your God. And the only thing that's going to get in the way of that is if I stop breathing. She clung to Naomi. And the people in the community, they recognize that and they say, That's the Spirit. That's what we need. Some of that. And you know, they could have been proud in their reaction to Ruth and said, who does she think she is? Moabite widow coming around here teaching us how to be undivided in our devotion to the Lord and his people. But they're not like that. Not characterized by prickly pride and one-upmanship, but characterized by a recognition of, no matter who it is, if the Lord's doing a work in their life, we declare it. We recognize it. We celebrate it. And we rejoice over it and in it. Now again, you know, who's... This is Ruth's significance is being recognized, but the one who is being spoken to, addressed, is Naomi still. It's Naomi. Naomi is being redeemed in this passage. That's what our attention is being drawn to. Last time, our attention was being drawn to Ruth, but also to the clan, the family of Elimelech. And then there's Boaz himself, who kind of needs an heir. He needs a descent, an heir, yeah, to pass on his inheritance to. So this thread that you were mentioning earlier, it kind of has three strands. There's Naomi, there's Ruth, there's Boaz. And one of the difficulties that I've been facing as I've been preparing this sermon is, who do I focus on? But interestingly, Ruth's not saying, is she, as the community are, the women are blessing Naomi. She's not saying, well, it's my baby. It's not Naomi's baby. And then as Naomi takes the baby and starts to nurse him, oi, give me my baby back. There's none of that. Why? Because this is a community thing. This is about Israel. It's not about one individual. Of course it isn't. Never was, never has been, never will be. Which kind of puts us in our place, and it's helpful, isn't it? If you're the sort of person who celebrates works of redemption and restoration in other people's lives, you're not going to be the one standing on your soapbox saying, hey, everybody, look at me. Chalk and cheese, oil and water, they don't mix. And that's good for us to see that in this community. It's instructive, it's edifying. So this is a community. First, they recognize and declare redemption. Secondly, they celebrate and rejoice in restoration and righteousness. And when they start talking about Ruth being more valuable than seven sons, I get the feeling they know something that we don't. More on that later. And then in verses 16 and 17, I wonder if you can see this. Perhaps not. But I'm going to say 16 and 17, title there, this is a community that responds in worship. Now, where do we see that? In 16 and 17. Just look at those verses. This is a community that responds in worship. I'll read them out. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. Okay? And Ruth doesn't kick off at that point, and that's a good thing too. Then verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. How's that worship? I'll tell you how that's worship. The name Obed means worshipper. That's what it means. And so again, Ruth doesn't kick off. Oi, whose job is it to name the baby, mine or yours? Where do you women get off coming in here declaring that this is Naomi's son, her redeemer? And where do you get off, Naomi, taking this boy on your lap and nursing him? It's mine. And you're going to name him as well? Shocking. No, none of that. Because this is a community thing. This is a community thing. And he's aptly named worshiper. What do you do when you see God bringing bread after famine? When you see God filling your sacks with barley after they've been empty, giving you food? What do you do when you see someone who is an outcast being brought in and redeemed through a blessed matrimony and being given land? You know, like we said last time, the field that Ruth was granted favor to glean in became the field she owned. What do you do when you see that kind of turnaround happening in people's lives? You worship the God who's doing it. And you don't try and steal glory for yourself. Now, do you remember Boaz said to Ruth when she approached him on the threshing floor and said, "Spread your garment over me, for you're a kinsman redeemer." And we know that Boaz could have had his wicked way with Ruth that night. Could have. She was vulnerable at his feet. But no, he said, "I'll tell you what to do. We're not going to tell anyone that you came to the threshing floor tonight. Let's not let that be known. Let's keep that cat in the bag. You go home. Now, but before you go, let me tell you this. There is a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, who is nearer to your family than I am. So he has, as it were, to put it crudely, first dibs. I've got to clear this up, but trust me, I'm going to sort it out and I'll get back to you." What does he do before the day is out? Naomi knows he's going to do this because she knows the kind of guy he is. He sorts it out before the day is done. And that's where we get to in chapter 4, verse 1. And that all plays out. And the guy, the redeemer, who's closer in line, actually passes it up and says, "Actually, better you, Boaz, than me." And Boaz is like saying, "Well, this is good news," because Boaz is quite taken with Ruth. So there was someone closer than Boaz. But here's the thing. As Naomi comes into Boaz's family line through Ruth, her daughter-in-law, Naomi breaks through into the royal line. And this starts to get unpacked through verses 18 to 21. These are special verses. Naomi breaks through into the royal line within her clan through Ruth's fertile marriage to Boaz. We've talked about Perez, but as you look at that family line and it continues, Hezron, Hezron fathers Ram, Ram fathers Aminadab, Aminadab fathers Nashon. Do you know who Nashon is? Nashon is Aaron, the high priest Aaron's brother-in-law. Okay? Nashon had a sister called Elisheba, and Aaron and Elisheba got married. Okay? Nashon was also the head of the tribe of Judah. You find this out in Numbers chapter 1. And there's also speak of it in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 10, I believe. Which you can look those references up in your own time. But Nashon is a princely figure. Nashon fathers Salmon. Salmon fathers Boaz. And Boaz fathers Obed. Obed fathers Jesse. And Jesse fathers David. Who's David? The king of Israel. We know that, don't we? So they knew something that we didn't know. When they were saying, "Ruth, she's more valuable to you than seven sons." They know the kind of family she's coming into. This is a princely line. This is like, Boaz is related to Nashon. Nashon was a tribe of Israelite, tribe of Judah, bad boy, head of clan. Head of the tribe. In French, we say, c'est pas n'importe qui. This is not just some nobody. It's important. And so they know something that, they know something, as this woman gives a son to Boaz, wow, that's worth more than seven sons that anyone else around here could produce. This is important. So they know something, they knew something that we didn't, but we know something that they don't. Because we've got the end of the genealogy. We see where this is going. We see David. And we know even more than that. Because, well, read this genealogy. Just keep that page there. And I'm going to read to you Matthew 1, verses 1 to 6. Listen to this. Just keep your page open. Got a study Bible here. It's got loads of introductory blurb to Matthew. Matthew. Give me Matthew. Here we go. Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez. Now you can start comparing in your version, Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Unlikely, but wonderfully grafted in. Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, unlikely, but wonderfully grafted in. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, unlikely, but wonderfully grafted in. And Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. That's how it reads in Matthew chapter 1. David the king. So this is what we've come into. This is what we've come into. We are, you are, each one of you who's trusting in Jesus here this evening. And wonderfully significant as part of the auspicious breakthrough people of God. And you know what Jesus broke through, don't you? Only a tomb. Only all of our sin. Nailed it to a cross. Every reason why you might look at yourself in the mirror and say, you idiot, was nailed to the cross. Only the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile smashed it, broke through. The wall came down, much more significant than 1989. Much more. This is big, and this is us. And it's our time to shine. It's our time to rise up and start proclaiming some good news around here. Continue, should I say. But sometimes we get caught up, don't we, in that desire to be impressive, desire to be worshipped ourselves, desire to stand up on that platform or on that box, get that promotion, be the focus of the community. No, 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 no. We're not the linchpin. Jesus Christ is the linchpin. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Stay focused on him. You know, your name might not be in any genealogy directly that's written in the Bible, but don't watch that. Your name's written in heaven if you're trusting in Jesus. That's good news. And it's the same good news for anybody here tonight who starts trusting in Jesus for the first time. Your name's written in heaven. God knew it, he put it there. If you are hearing good news tonight and your heart's singing within you, and you go home and you respond and you say, Lord Jesus, take me, I'm yours. God set that up before the foundation of the world. He's the ultimate matchmaker. And you can take that all the way to glory. I talked about breakthrough. Do you remember at the beginning of the sermon? I talked about it in terms of a mountain that you might want to have lifted up and cast into the sea. You know what the Lord has cast into the sea? We read about it in Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Sin. God says to his people, I'm going to take your sin, I'm going to pick it up, and I'm going to dash it in the sea. And no fishing. So the mountain can be moved. The mountain has been moved. And we need to just come into that, appropriate that by faith. And when Satan's saying, no, it hasn't, you say, yes, it has. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we're going to sing.